There's a phrase that we often use. We use the phrase, did you hear that? Did you hear what I was saying? Have you heard about that? It's a very vague phrase. To talk about hearing can be a vague thing. A good example is my wife will often be in conversation. I'll be casually agreeing. And she will say, did you hear what I was talking about? Of course, I'll say, yes, I heard it. Then she uses those five little words that we don't want to hear. What did I just say? And it's at that point that any well-meaning man will just start rewinding the tape a little bit. Okay, let's see. Tools, kids. Say, I heard what you said. It was about the kids in school and rotary drill, five-speed with a lock and clutch. And well, that's not what I was talking about. You know, we want to hear, but we don't always want to listen. It's important to note the position of the ears. God designed us with an ear on each side and a brain in between. And we often talk about something going in one ear and out the other. Now that phrase basically denotes that you just bypass the brain. It goes in one ear, skips the brain, goes out the other ear. It's what we call not listening. But the brain was put there as a way to process, to take in what we're hearing, to process it, and to use it, to put it in action. But very often we want to hear, but we don't want to listen. Jesus said in Matthew 11:15, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear. Saying, use what you've been given. When it goes in one ear, let it be heard, let it be processed. Don't let it just pass through. Don't let it skip. Often we just don't want to hear because we don't like what's being said, or we don't care about what's being said. It's not important to us. He said again in Revelation 2:7, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He's saying, what I'm saying to you is important. There's consequences. There's a benefit to it. And again in Mark 4:23-25, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Carefully consider what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. You see, hearing is critical to success. Hearing is critical to understand. Some don't want to understand. Some just prefer to be ignorant. Ignorance is bliss, they say. I'd rather not understand because then I'm accountable for it. Hebrews 5:11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Speaking to people who didn't want to try anymore. You know, I know what you're saying, but it's just hard. I don't want to try to take it in. I don't want to try to understand it. Jesus said in Matthew 13, he said, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. You see, those who are without understanding just heard nice stories. Oh, well, Jesus talking about someone sowing in the field. They're doing this, they're doing that. It's a great thing. A man travels to a far-off land. He does this. They just heard stories. But they didn't understand what he was trying to say. But those who listened, those who actually perceived, well, they heard truth. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, he said, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I heard John mention this in his class this morning as well. You know, we often, when we read that verse, there's one thing that I know that I've often kind of skipped over. We just read it. But he says, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. Great number of teachers. Not they will gather around them a few people who will say what they want to say, but great number. Paul was saying, there's going to come a time when there are going to be multitudes of people teaching things that are not true, that are merely pandering to what people want to hear. He said they will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. Not just untruths, but myths. Things that are unrealistic, things that are not real, that are not true. How many people have left a church because they don't like what's being taught? Because they don't like what the preacher is saying? Now, sometimes that's justified. Sometimes there are things that are being taught that just aren't right. And it's justified to no longer be there. But oftentimes, what's being taught is the truth, and you just don't want to hear it. So you leave. Go somewhere where they're saying nicer things. Go somewhere where they're telling you the things that make you feel good. Sometimes the truth hurts because it's the truth coming from God. In 2 Timothy 4, it also says that preaching needs to be accurate. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It's not a small thing to be telling the gospel. It has to be careful. You have to be sure of what you're talking about. You know, by all means, based on my prior experience growing up, speaking in front of people, I shouldn't be up here. My legs should be rattling. I shouldn't be able to speak. I had cotton mouth. I couldn't even get through a book report at school. I would skip pages, go to the end, because I couldn't speak in front of people. But you see, God doesn't discriminate on who he wants to do what. If you're confident about what you're speaking about, if you believe in what you're speaking about, if you know that what you're speaking is the truth, then you can do it. Then you can do things that you previously couldn't do. But it's got to be the truth. In Luke 8, verse 15, it says, but the seed on good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, hear the word and retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. You see, it has to be received by those with open ears, not itchy ones. Not those who just want to hear what makes them feel good. It's got to be those with a noble and a good heart. Those who can retain it, persevere. Luke wrote in Acts 17, speaking of the Berean Jews, he said, now the Berean Jews were a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. No. They didn't just listen to Paul and accept it. They wanted to know if what he said was true. They researched, they examined. That's the kind of listening that God wants. God wants people to just not hear, but to listen, to examine, to research, to take it in. You see, eyes that perceive and ears that hear are a great blessing. Matthew 13 says, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. We're in a privileged time of information, but that information has to be filtered by perceiving ears, perceiving eyes. We have to be able to take that information and to hear it, to discern what is from God and what isn't. See, everything we need has been provided for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's given us everything that we need to understand. But many don't listen because they're ashamed. There's a lot of social shaming out there. I've seen many people trying to spread the word online who are saying some very good things. Who are saying, you know, here's what God wants us to do. Here's what God expects of us. Here's how you can return to God. And people will immediately shame. Well, you shouldn't infringe on people's rights. You shouldn't be so critical of people. You shouldn't be hateful. They love to throw up words, judge not, judge not. They forget all the rest of that verse in context, but they love to throw it up. And Romans 1, verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. See, some also don't listen because no one's bringing the word to them. In Romans 10, it says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And the word must be spread. The word must be brought. You shouldn't be ashamed or afraid to bring the word of God to others. John affirms that everything we need to hear and believe is in Scripture. In John 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John said there's lots of other things that could have been written about Jesus, but you've been given everything that you need to know, everything that you need to know to believe and to have life. Hearing and understanding is like planting a fruit tree. You know, we planted, I can't remember now, I think we're up to 12 fruit trees in our yard at home, and most of them are new. We're a little apprehensive for the coming season. Cicadas are supposed to be back too, and I'm thinking, boy, that's going to be great for our fruit trees. And then with all the moisture and the wetness, I'm thinking, I sure hope in spring that we see some buds and some leaves. You see, it says that the understanding is like planting a fruit tree. In Colossians 1:6, it says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You see, when we hear and understand, it blooms, it buds, it spreads. But when we just hear it, goes in one ear and out the other, then it just lays dormant as a dead tree that doesn't produce anything. Hebrews 2, verse 1. You see, there are many that treat the gospel as optional. It says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message was spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. You know, the question often is, why are we here? What is the meaning of life? That's the grand question. What is the meaning of life? God has laid it out for us. He's laid it out in his word. But many look at the gospel as just another alternative. That could be one meaning for you, and someone else could have another meaning. But life can't have many meanings. There is a reason that it was set in motion. People want to get down to the bottom of what it is, and yet it's been laid out all along. Many don't want to hear it because it's either too simple and just doesn't make good sense. It's too easy. Or to others, it's too hard. I don't want to conform my life to something. Too difficult. I want to be free, not realizing the true freedom is in Christ. Jesus spoke of those who refused to listen and essentially said their fate is in their own hands in Matthew 10, 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. judgment comes to the nation that refuses to listen and abide by his word, as in Acts 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. You see, the Jews at that time rejected the word of God. And we see the same thing happening on a very large scale in our own nation. Let me tell you this morning about an epidemic. An epidemic that last year claimed more than 600,000 people, killed more than 600,000. That's a conservative number. That's in the United States alone, killed more than 600,000 people. And there are no masks, not one mask, not two, not three, that can protect from this. There's no amount of spacing yourself out by 6 feet that can protect from this. And yet it's killed that many people. I'm talking about abortion. Maybe you didn't realize that more than 600,000 abortions were carried out in the United States alone, millions upon millions worldwide. And yet there's no signs on the highway telling us to protect ourselves about it. There's no markers in the store telling us which aisle to go up and down. No, there's no outrage about this epidemic. The current administration wants to roll back the death penalty, but make abortion established law. How does that work? You see, there are some things that we just ignore, that we just don't listen, we just don't think about. And then we wonder why there's judgment coming on nations and on our own nation when there's epidemics like that occurring. And that's 600,000 plus just last year. Numbers very similar for many, many years before, and yet we ignore it. In Matthew 12, verse 41, it says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." Pay close attention. The hope of the message is in Jesus. I was listening to prayer that was offered at the most recent inauguration. It was a very powerful speech. It started off addressed to God, and it had very powerful flowery words throughout about unity and coming together and the greatness of things we can do together. And then it ended the prayer and it said, "In the name of our collective faith, amen." What is our collective faith? Who is he? That struck me because it basically says, in the name of the one who we all believe in collectively. Who is that? Can you make a collective faith? Is there a way to say that we all believe in the same thing? There's not. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So where is the collective faith? You see, that's what the Bible calls having a form of godliness but denying its power. Seeming really godly, but not attributing it to the right source. And that is another reason for judgment. In Hebrews 4, chapter 1, it says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. You see, the passage only has value when it's the right message. The message that brings transformational healing. Say, well, how can you stand up there and say you have the right message? Well, God's word has said what the message is. God has proved, first off, through all of creation, he says, who God is clear through what he's made. Look around you. You can tell that everything that has been made intelligently. You can tell that there was a creator, that things don't just spring into being out of chaos and somehow get the symmetry, if I can even speak correctly, the symmetry that we see in nature, the advancement that we see, the intricacy, the smallest little details that we see throughout nature has to come from a creator. And if that's the case, then who is that creator? And then you have the word of God saying, you see all of that, now here's who he is, and here's what he wants. That's how we know what the truth is, because we start with what it tells us to do, see the evidence, and then it tells us where to go. It says, here is the rest of the story. That's how we know that we're on the right path. You see, in a good sermon, it's only a song and dance if it misses the truth. As in Ezekiel 33, as for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. There are a lot of preachers out there who are really good to listen to. Just like a wonderful song. You get done, you think, boy, that was really entertaining. But if you're not preaching the truth, then it's just a song and dance. It's just a great song. Just something enjoyable to listen to. But you have to put it into practice. And again, he says in Isaiah 55, verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. You see, it's not too late to listen. Isaiah 59, it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. See, this morning is the time to listen. It's the time to turn, the time to truly hear. Not just let it go in and out the other side, but to take it in and to hear the word of the Lord before it's too late, because there is a time appointed for everyone. There is a time for all of us when God will say, did you listen? And God will say those five words, what did I just say? And how are we going to answer? Are we going to say, well, I remember in the beginning God created Abraham, and are we going to say, yes, I heard your word. Yes, I listened. Yes, I trusted your plan of salvation, because it was what you asked of me. It was the way that you said to come to you, to be united with you. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. This morning we offer the invitation, as we always do. Will you come to him? Will you come to hear the truth? Will you come to believe the words spoken by the Savior?